This sermon is about Jesus. I said, Lord, if you're going to excite me, if you're going to anoint me, then you let the special singing be about Jesus. Well, when it got to be 1, 2, and 3, are you sure, Lord? Are you sure? I want to do your will, Lord, but I don't want to do that. But the Lord began to inspire within my heart with His Spirit. And that's what we're going on tonight. We're not going on our ability. We're not going on what you think of me and how much you like me or don't like me. We're simply going by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that is ignited in my heart and my soul to praise our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And to point every one of you back to the cross, back to the very beginning of your salvation and your only salvation and my only salvation. I don't want to preach you, because I want in on this myself. I want part of this heritage. I want part of this eternal life. But I'm convinced and realize that there is an enemy who wants to destroy. There's an enemy who wants to hinder. There's an enemy who wants us to suffer needlessly. And so I'm going to talk about tonight the wrath of God. Our God is a perfect God. He is a holy God. And there isn't anything unholy that our God can or will ever tolerate. He has never done it, and He never will. He said, I set before you a blessing and a curse. If you want to be blessed, you better obey. If you don't, you're going to be cursed. And in that curse is the great wrath of God. And that wrath falls down upon men all day long, everywhere in this world, and they don't even realize what's going on because they have not acknowledged the Almighty God of heaven and His holiness, His righteousness, His purity. He can make no mistakes. There isn't anything wrong with what He has commanded for man to do. It is perfect, and it is holy, and it is right. And if we're not living holy, if we're not living perfect, then we're going to be suffering from the wrath of God. I don't care how much our profession is. I don't care how far or how long we think we've been going. If we're not living and keeping the commandments of Jesus Christ, then we're going to suffer the wrath of God. The young lady the other night talked about a young man, 20 years old, that was into drugs and took an overdose of those drugs, and it killed him, took him out of this world. And many of the psychologists and many of the doctors and all the things that are going on trying to find out why these things are happening, I can tell you why they're happening. It's the wrath of God. The wrath of God fell on that young man for the things that he was doing. I'm going to put it where it belongs. We're not going to hide behind some facade of he didn't know any better. He was just a teenager and those things. God's wrath rests upon sin. The deaths that are happening in Iraq today are from the wrath of God. It is the wrath of God that people suffer in this world of sin and iniquity. God cannot and will not, He is not able to withhold except as He withholds in His mercy for a time. But if there is not repentance, if there is not a cleansing, then that wrath is going to come. It's got to. In order for our God to be holy, in order for Him to be perfect, then His wrath must rest upon all sin. If you remember, it's recorded many times in the Word of God. Adam and Eve, they were first to experience the wrath of God. They disobeyed, and God's wrath said, You'll die. You'll be separated from God. You'll lose your connection, the sweetness that we had, and the come down in the evening in the garden and you communicated with me. And the day that you eat of that tree, my wrath is going to fall upon you. I'm going to come and I'm going to drive you out of the garden, and you no longer have that association with me. That's my wrath. That's my righteous wrath because of your disobedience. And we know that's exactly what happened. Cain slew Abel. And what happened? The wrath of God came down upon Cain. Then we have the account in the Bible of the children, innocent children. Children, I've never really quite understood that passage of Scripture. But the prophet was there, and he walked by, and these children in their orneriness or whatever it was decided that they'd make fun of the prophet. And they come out and they said, "Go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head," poking fun at him. And you know what happened to those children? Even though they were children, the righteousness of God in His wrath came down because they were making fun of the prophet of God. This is God's man. Don't you make fun of him. Don't you do that, children. And the bears came out of the woods and ate the children and devoured them. 42 children. It seems to me they wouldn't be responsible, right? But that doesn't excuse when the wrath of God is upon unrighteousness. It ought to be a fearful thing. People ought to fear the wrath of God. In the world that we live in today, fear is gone. People just don't fear anymore. Things happen, many accidents and deaths and all kinds of chaotic things, and yet they don't turn and acknowledge the wrath of God. The ark and the covenant, when God looked down upon the earth and saw it was so wicked and men's hearts were wicked and they were just carrying on, and He repented that He made men, repented that He made him, and wanted to end it all and destroy them. The wrath of God began to rain. The water began to fall. Sure, it was a natural thing, but what was the reason behind the natural thing? Why did that water come out of the sky and up from the ground? It was the wrath of God. He was going to do away with sin and iniquity. He was going to destroy it. And God will never, ever tolerate unrighteousness, ungodliness, and those things. His wrath has been pronounced upon them. God being the wrathful God that He is in that respect, also says, "Behold the goodness of God." And in His goodness, these songs we have been singing, the songs that have been going forth about Jesus, about His love, and about what He went through, and how He kept that covenant with the Father that He made with the Father in heaven, and though He came to earth, came down upon to walk among men. And as He had an agreement with the Father, He had authority when He came to this world. Do you know what the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ was? It was that He could forgive sin so the wrath of God would no longer abide. So the wrath of God would no longer have to destroy that one that sinned, or the iniquity that was there. Jesus came with the authority to be able to change, to be able to fix, to be able to make a way. That if the little children were to talk about the prophet and they were to talk to Jesus, Jesus would be able to say to the little children, "Look, little children, I forgive you. Go and throw no more rocks." That's what Jesus came to do. And Jesus had the authority from the Father, from God, to come down to this world and to bear the wrath of God for every sin that was ever committed, for every sin that ever took place, and every sin that would come after Him. He had the authority from the Father that God Almighty was going to spare the wrath as He looked upon the sacrifice that Jesus was going to make. The sacrifice that Jesus was going to give. The Father was going to accept that as payment for the penalty of wrath, for the penalty of death, for all the things that come in the whirlwind of the wrath of God. Oh, if we'd have been in Sodom and Gomorrah or been where we could have seen that awful storm of hail and fire that come out of heaven. Men, women, and children wailing, wailing. Death is here. Death all around. And everyone's dying. And things are falling out of the sky. The hand and the wrath of God against sin. Oh, if we could behold tonight and understand this thing isn't just a sugar-coated world. It's not like the world is saying it is. This world belongs to God. And God Almighty is a God of wrath. And His wrath is going to end this world. His wrath is going to burn up everything that is in it. It is the wrath of God that is going to destroy everything that man puts their faith and trust in. It's all going to go up in smoke. Women, children, fathers, mothers, families, all of it coming to a screeching halt. The wrath of God is going to rain down fire and brimstone and destroy everything that's here. Oh, when I think about that, it makes me have a great appreciation that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Turn with me, if you would, to John. First chapter of John. John the Baptist was a forerunner to this glorious Lamb. The Lamb that was prepared by God Almighty to stand in the breach and to take all the power and destruction that is in the wrath to be poured out upon sin and iniquity. He was preparing a sacrifice that would be able to stay the hand of His wrath. But that wrath had to go somewhere. That wrath had to be poured out. You know where it was poured out? You know where it was poured out. It was poured out on the head of this Lamb. This Lamb that was prepared. John the Baptist, in the 29th verse of the first chapter of John, says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Tonight I want us to have a real inspiration from the Holy Spirit to behold the Lamb of God, to behold Jesus as a Lamb of sacrifice, a Lamb that was prepared by God. One scripture said, "A body thou hast prepared me." There was a Virgin Mary, she conceived, and she bore a son, and that body became the Lamb of God. John the Baptist, when he got close to little Jesus in the womb of his mother, the Holy Spirit leaped in her womb, because there was a connection, there was a realization between the spirits that this is the great Lamb that God is going to prepare, that God is going to send the wrath down upon and bear the iniquity and the sin of all my creation and redeem them unto me. And the Spirit began to move and jump in their womb, and there was a great rejoicing even in the little teeny baby as it was there. He began to see the Lamb of God right there and then. And now then, when they're born and they're grown and he's walking down and he sees Jesus a ways off, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God. This is He of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not. But that he should be manifested to Israel, therefore have I come baptizing with water." And John bare record, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me, he that initiated my coming to this world to be a forerunner for the Lamb of God, he said unto me, John, the same unto me, upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples looking upon Jesus, and he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." Behold the Lamb of God tonight. What consists of that sacrificial lamb? Turn and read with me in Isaiah. Isaiah, the 54th chapter. The prophecy of this Lamb. God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. 7th verse. 54, verse 7. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. Now as we look at Jesus and his life of sacrifice, his life of sacrificial living before he came to the place of being offered up as that lamb, as he lived among men, he lived a sacrificial life. He didn't have a home. He didn't have all the comforts of the things that the flesh might need. But he had a purpose and a motivation. And that purpose and motivation was to do the will of the Father, the will of God, that he might be ready, that he might be made, that he might be fulfilled, that he might come to the fruition of this sacrificial lamb. And as he walked among men, and as he talked among men, Jesus knew exactly where he was headed. There was many times that he mentioned where he was going, and what he was going to do, and what he was going to be. And as he walked among men, he began to take upon himself their sins. He began to bear their iniquity. Even as he walked, the woman that was caught in adultery, and those were men there who wanted to throw stones at her and put her life out with those stones which was commanded, and they brought her to Jesus, and Jesus as a man, as a person, stood there and looked at them, and as the Son of God with the authority, he forgave her, and she said unto her, I forgive you, go and sin no more. What was happening? What was taking place? Those stones that were supposed to be thrown at her, now Jesus had put upon his own back. She was supposed to be taken out and killed for what she had done. The wrath of God said, you must suffer for your adultery. You must be stoned to death for what you're doing. That was my commandment. That's my law. And that's what is supposed to happen to you. And Jesus knew that. But as Jesus looked into her tender face and no doubt saw the fear and the agony of being taken out and stoned and looked upon her, the compassion of his heart was, I know that I'm going to have to bear this. Don't you think that Jesus didn't think he was going to have to bear it when he forgave her? He knew full well the penalty of the wrath of God. He knew full well what it was going to be that lamb and that sacrificial lamb. And as he looked upon her, he was willing, yet knowing all that he knew, he was willing to take her sin and put it on his back. Stones that hurt. Stones that bring blood. Stones that drive out life. And yet he was willing, as he looked upon her, to take that iniquity and that wrath upon himself. As he walked and as he talked with men, one time he healed someone and he said, what are you doing? He said, is it easier to say, thy sins be forgiven, or rise up and walk? Knowing that any sin that was committed had the wrath of God upon it, and there was a price that was going to have to be paid. And Jesus said, I'm taking that price from you. Get up and walk. Go free. I'm taking that pain. I'm taking whatever was to be ministered in whatever sin, and I'm going to put it on my back, and I'm going to take it. Those are just a few incidents. And we know that he took many, yea, more than those that we just have recorded. John said, taketh away the iniquity of the world. So now we see Jesus as this sacrificial lamb. We see the real load that is being put on him. Just the real sacrifice that is going to be made. I think of even God himself. God asked Abraham to offer up his son. And as Abraham obeyed God and he went out to offer him up, God looked down in compassion and he said, Abraham, wait. I know you're willing to do it, but I'm going to make a way of escape. There's a little ram over here in the thicket. You go get that ram and you offer it up instead. I've got to believe that in the mind of God, He knew there was going to come a time, there was going to come a day, when He Himself was going to be in the same situation as Abraham. But there wasn't going to be anybody able to save him. There wasn't anybody going to be able to spare him. He was going to have to go all the way through it. He was going to have to suffer it. And He loved those who had sinned and deserved the wrath so much that He was willing. He was willing to do that. Don't you know that the sacrifice of Christ was just as hard on God as it was on Jesus? As He watched down from above, and though it got to the place that He couldn't even watch anymore, the scripture says, in a little wrath, I hid my face for a moment. Why? I had to turn away. It was too much. As I looked upon Jesus, and we know the story well of how Christ went to Calvary. We know how they whipped Him. We know how they put the thorns on His head and the blood ran down. Those thorns hurt. Those stripes hurt. Those things were bringing real blood. The stones that should have hit the adulterous woman now were hitting the back of a real back of Jesus Christ. The nerves were sending pain to His brain, and He was suffering those things that she should have suffered. The pain that she should have suffered for her iniquity, Jesus is now feeling it in His body, only multiplied many times over. He couldn't even hardly carry the cross up the hill because He hurt so bad. And God is looking down from heaven, and He sees His Son. He said, I got to turn my face away as every sin that is committed. You talk about a whirlwind. In many things get in that wind, and it comes down to a focus, it comes down to a point, and there is destruction. That's what was happening on the day that the sacrifice was offered. Every sin is twirling up here, the sin of the many people have done, and now it's all focused. Where is it focused? It's focused on the head of Jesus Christ. It's focused on the body of Jesus Christ. It's focused on that body that was hanging there, all the pain, the feelings that Jesus went through were so strong and so mighty. The hand of wrath of God for all those sins now is being poured out. Where is it going? It's going down on my own Son. It's going down on my beloved Son, whom I love, who has done no sin or no evil. Neither was even guile found in His mouth. He didn't even murmur and complain. Oh, but everything that is designed in the wrath of God now is being poured out upon His head. He is now suffering. He's now suffering what others should suffer. He is now bearing what others should bear. It can't be escaped. This is the only escape that there is for the wrath of God, is that His wrath was poured out upon the Lamb. His wrath was poured out upon this sacrifice. And that wrath consumed the body of Christ, consumed it. The pain, the blood, the hurting. Oh, Jesus was hurting, and His love for His mother. I often think of Him looking out from the cross and knowing that her heart was breaking, knowing that she was suffering. Knowing that she was suffering, no doubt made Jesus suffer more and made Him hurt more. And then God, looking down upon the whole situation, beholds it all. And as He looks upon it, and He knows that it's His hand, He knows it's His wrath. It's God's hand, it's God's wrath against sin. Because sin must be paid for. Sin cannot escape. And this is the only way. Jesus, in the garden, has been mentioned. He said, Father, if there's some other way, let's do it. If there's some other way that the bill can be paid. That woman who I said, go and sin no more. And I agreed to take her stones. I agreed for those stones to hit my back, Father. I agreed for my blood to bleed where she was supposed to bleed. I agreed to that. I know I did. But Father, this is such a heavy thing. It's such a sorrowful thing. It's such a troublesome thing. Is there any way possible that you could find another sacrifice in the thicket? is there any way possible, Father, that you could find another way to satisfy, another way that we might not have to bear this wrath? And then what'd he say? What'd he say? Thy will be done. Yes, and as he fulfilled that will, he said something else, Brother Leslie. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Had to do it alone. Had to suffer it alone. When Stephen was stoned, he had the privilege of looking up into heaven and being inspired in his soul and spirit. Being inspired, he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And there was great inspiration in that. And he fell asleep. But did you know, as Christ, as this great Lamb was being slain, there was not that connection. God had to turn away as he watched his wrath be poured out on his own son. He couldn't stand to look at it. And Jesus, what? Where are you, Father? But for a moment. Just for a moment, son. It's going to be over. It's going to be over. And we know it was. We know that Jesus said, it is finished. It is finished. For me, this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall never depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I lay with thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. And I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established, thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear from terror, for it shall not come unto thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. My wrath is over. My wrath is complete. My wrath has been poured out upon sin. And from henceforth, son, from now on, they'll gather against you, but it's not going to be the wrath of God. Gather together against thee and shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. I have created the waster to destroy, and no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. The promise of God unto the sacrifice of the Lamb was that when he came forth, when he was brought out, that he would have the greatest inheritance to share with all mankind. Every one who had ever committed anything, done anything to deserve the wrath of God against unrighteousness, now could find a place where the blessing of God would lie. Where there was a curse upon sin, I set before you a blessing and a curse. You took the disobedient way and you suffered the curse. And the curse is the wrath of God. But look, here's a place now that I have blessed, that I have made, that I have promised unto the sacrificial lamb. That when he came forth out of the grave, praise God, there wasn't a weapon in the world that could ever be formed again that could destroy him or hurt him or touch him in any way. He was now untouchable. Oh, he was a sacrifice, and man gained advantage over him and took his life. And he suffered greatly. so much that his father had to turn the other way. But now that it is finished, just a little while, I had to turn away. But when you come again, oh, there is this great blessing. Thou art King of kings and Lord of lords. I would tonight that we would understand that we must always behold the Lamb of God. Behold the sacrifice. There is a verse in the Bible that tells us where people have no vision that they perish. This is the vision. This is the vision is Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the bread of life. I am the all in all. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Children of God tonight, how much can you say that you really have a vision of who Jesus is, of what his commandments are, and how we are to live and keep them that we might not suffer the wrath of God? If we are not hid in the blood of Jesus, if we do not have anything that we've thought or done, and it's not covered, then the wrath of God abides. If we have done anything, if we have thought anything, and we bring it to Jesus, and he covers it in the blood, then the wrath is stayed. Oh, I fear this very night. And this is the burden that God gave me when I was at home. I fear that sometimes we get so caught up in all of our human wisdom, in all of our logic, in all of our human understanding, that we forget that the kingdom of God is within you. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You can never be good enough to save yourself. You can never be good enough to remain in the body of Christ. You only remain because he is the sacrifice for your sins. He is the sacrifice that atones for the wrath of God. And there are saved and sanctified people. I say this in the fear of God because I love you tonight. There are saved and sanctified people who suffer the wrath of God. A little bit of bitterness in your heart, you don't get it covered under the blood, you're going to suffer. It cannot be escaped. I don't care who you are. God don't care who you are or what your lineage is or how long you've been living for him. If he will destroy little children, what makes you think that he'll spare you, that you can hide a little something and the wrath of God won't find you? I can guarantee you the wrath of God will find you. The wrath of God has fallen on many. The only safety, the only place for us to escape is in Jesus, is in this Lamb. We must maintain, as we endeavor to serve the Lord, 33rd chapter of Isaiah, we must keep this vision, and we must not ever let anything dim it or bring us to a place that we can't behold it, a place that it doesn't have the inspiration of the baptism of the Holy Ghost in our very own soul. If you can sing a song about the crucifixion and you're not moved, I would caution you to examine yourself. Examine yourself. If you've been lifted up in your heart with all your knowledge and all your understanding, and these things don't move you, when you're not moved, there's something wrong. You better examine it. 33rd chapter of Isaiah. Seventeenth verse. Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. Thine heart shall meditate terror. Where is the scribe? Where is the receiver? Where is he that counteth the towers? Thou shalt not see a fierce people, a people of a deeper speech than thou canst perceive, of a stammering tongue that thou canst not understand. You see, the beauty in Christ is that a child can understand. Suffer the little children to come unto me. And as he set a child in the midst of him, except you become as a child, you cannot enter in. You cannot behold the kingdom of God. Yes, we grow up into men. And there's a time to put away milk. And there's a time to eat the meat of his word. What is the meat of his word? Bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. The dying, the death that was in that sacrifice. We are called unto that death in this body, bearing about in this body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can be some awful strong meat. Can be some awful tough things to lay down and swallow. As Brother Brian talked about, the Lord purging us, cutting things off. There are things that are very hard on us in the physical, in the mental, in the temporal. But as we behold and have a vision of the sacrifice of Christ and what he really did and see the beauty, can you say tonight that you see the beauty of turning the other cheek? Is it beautiful for you to go the extra mile? Is it beautiful for you if someone calls for your coat that you give them your cloak also? Is that beautiful tonight? Or is logic and wisdom make it darkened and it's not so beautiful anymore? Thine eyes shall behold a land that is very far off. That land is heaven. That land is home. Those who have had the vision, those who have kept the vision, those who have borne about in their body the dying of the Lamb of God, they're the ones that are worthy to enter into that city. They're the ones that are worthy to take their place along with Jesus in that celestial place. We've known many. I've seen many. I've been around a church all my life. And I've seen people profess to have this vision. I've seen people jump and shout about this vision. I've also seen people who lived this vision. Lived this very vision. Their eyes have seen Christ. And they have seen a land that is very far off. If you'll forgive me, I'm going to name a few. Just to get this in our hearts and minds, that we have a clear-cut understanding, this world is not our home. We are not here to please the flesh. We are not here to please ourselves. We're here to glorify God. And sometimes glorifying God means that you take your body like Stephen and you let him stone it to death. And you bear that, the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've seen ministers who had this vision and paid the price and have been called on to glory. When I was a child, Sister Opal Wilson was a minister. Sister Opal Wilson had this vision. She knew who Christ was. She saw beauty in sacrificing her life. I can remember as a child, she would come over and work in my mother's house. There was 10 children, and we were poor. And she would come over and labor and sweat, do things to make the house better. She had her own house. She had her own children.
She had her own cares. But no, she saw. She had a vision. She had a vision of Christ and His compassion, Christ and His love, Christ and His giving, Christ and His sacrificial life. And as she beheld that, she patterned herself after it to the point that then one day she left her family, her children, and went to the mission field in Africa. And it was there that God said, enough's enough. It was not a defeat, brothers and sisters. It was a glorification of her vision of sacrifice. And in that place, God took her to her great reward. It was there that she entered in to her retirement. This land that is far off. As a young person, I was privileged to know Brother Harlan Smith. Brother Harlan Smith had this vision. He could see the land that was far off. He had a vision of the compassion. He had a compassionate, giving, loving spirit to those who were in need, not out of abundance. Don't you ever believe that for one minute. He gave of his meager means. Weekend after weekend, he threw beans and potatoes in the back of a pickup and would travel down into old Mexico, work hard all week, ride an old bumpy truck back. Why? Why? Because he had a vision of Jesus. He had a vision of the sacrificial lamb, and he had a vision of a land that was very far off. That vision was not to provide houses and homes for himself here. And to the glory of God, Brother Harlan one day was laying on his bed, not really even sick that anyone could ever figure out. God said, it's enough, Brother Harlan. You've labored long enough down there. You've made enough sacrifices down there. Come on home. Come on home to your reward. Come to that land that I have allowed you to see, that I have allowed you to behold. I fear as time goes and as we become so busy, this is a burden of my heart. Children of God, cut all the shorelines of the flesh. Cut off those things that provide for yourself and give of yourself as the pattern of the Lamb of God. It is there. It is there that God has pronounced the great blessing. There have been others. We all remember Brother Bob Salee. I remember standing over on the porch at Guthrie, and he was talking about going to Africa. He said, I got so many things. I feel like God's telling me to go, but I don't know if I should go. I said, Brother Bob, God told you to go. You better go. Don't you worry about Guthrie. Don't you worry about these things. If God said go, go. Well, after Brother Bob went, come back and passed away, I questioned myself. Are you sure you gave the right advice? Yes, I gave the right advice. Brother Bob has gained his reward. It is not a loss. It is a fulfillment of the glory of God. God has glorified Himself in every life that has been taken. We're in a kind of a mode in the church that we feel like because we have lost so many that maybe we're doing something wrong. We're not doing anything wrong. This world's not our home. We're just passing through here. We're on our way to heaven. We're on our way to glory. Cut it off, brother. Cut it off, sister. If you keep it, you're going to suffer the wrath of God. I don't care who you are or what your name is or what your profession is. If you hold on to the flesh, you're going to suffer the wrath. If you cut the flesh, if you die out to yourself, you're going to reap the reward. And there's this thought that is prevailing, I fear, in the church, that because of the things that we have suffered, that we're doing something wrong. I don't believe we're doing anything wrong, except that maybe we need to follow the fast of God a little closer. Is not this the fast that I have called for? Is it not to deal yourself out? Is it not to deal your soul and your spirit out to Him who needs it? Those who are bound. Oh, and I think of the little children in our world today that are bound by the sin and the wrath of their mother and father that is upon that sin. Are we doing enough to help them? Are we doing enough to loose their bonds? Are we doing enough to get them out of prison? The prisons of the wrath of God that is on sin. There is a great wrath that is being poured out upon our nation, upon our world. And those children are caught in there. Oh, it's a heavy burden. Are we keeping the fast of God? Do we behold the sacrificial lamb as He really is? Or do we use our own logic? Do we use our own understanding? Do we use our own wisdom? Talking to some of the brethren, remember when Brother Isaac Chandler, just going to have to tell it like I feel it in my heart, all right? I don't hear much amens, but that's all right. I'm going to deliver my soul, and then you can do with me what you want. But I'm going to deliver what God has burdened me with. Brother Isaac Chandler walked out on his porch, didn't have the money to go wherever he was going, but God told him to go. A brother drove up, said, "Come on, Isaac, let's go. Where are you going?" Well, wherever he was going, he was going. How many of us here tonight left home with not enough money to get here? Lord, help us to be careful. Help us to be careful. The faith that the old time saints had, I feel sometimes that logic and reasoning is ebbing away, being chipped at. Jesus required those that He called to be His apostles to leave it all and follow Me. And Jesus has not changed. Times change, yes. We live in a different world, yes. Takes two to support the family, usually, yes. And there are all kinds of cares. But the call has not changed. And it won't change. God is calling for us to give all. Not reserve a part for us in our survival, but for us to be willing to give it all. He said He'd take care of us. Do you really see the vision when you look at Christ? You see everything, when you behold the King in His beauty, it's not just this image you have of jubilation in your mind, but it is every commandment. It is all the bread that He gave us to eat. That is the beauty. And the beauty, when we really die out to self and we really let the Holy Spirit guide and direct our life, we will see beauty in sacrificial living. We will see a beauty in denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following Him. Oh, it's worth it all. Somebody preached the other night, is it worth it? Yes, it's worth it. It is definitely worth it. Because it is our only way, the only way that we can escape the wrath of God. If we abide in the flesh, we shall of the flesh reap corruption. If we walk after the Spirit, we shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. I want to challenge you tonight to take an honest look, not at your brother, not at the other saints, but at yourself. Do you really have the vision? Do you really see the King in His beauty? Do you see the beauty in the cross? The beauty in the sacrifice? The beauty of giving is better than receiving. Mine eyes have seen the King in His beauty, and the Lamb that is very far off. Jesus said it, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Preached about the heart last night. What's in the heart? Where your treasure is. What is my treasure? My treasure is that whatever it takes, whatever I have to give, whatever I have to suffer, can I get that little child out to Sunday school? Isn't that better than taking a fishing trip? There's nothing wrong with taking fishing trips. Don't get me wrong. I'm talking about getting down to the nitty-gritty of serving God with our all in all. Getting back to the place of total self-denial and following the great sacrifice of Christ. The scriptures I read to you tonight tell us that there is a great blessing that Christ has received, and that the Father in heaven has elevated Him above every other name, above every other person, above every other thing. And we can only share that with Him if we enter in to that sacrifice that He made, and that we keep ourselves unspotted from the world, that we keep ourselves in that sacrificial place, and that we truly let that sacrifice be our delight. There's another scripture in the Word that says that bitter thing is made sweet to those that are hungry and thirsty for the things of God. Sacrifice is never pleasing to the flesh, but there is a sweetness to it when we have paid the price, when we have obtained the prize. The song we sing says, I've paid the price and I've obtained the prize. The prize has to come from God. We can praise one another. We can say good things about one another. But the real glorification of the sacrifice that Jesus made can only come from one place, and that's the Father. As the Father glorified the Son, the Father will glorify those who will enter in to His sacrifice and sacrifice themselves and not be lifted up in any way. Many times people have started but haven't finished in the sacrificial path. Lord, help us tonight, I pray, that God will stir your heart, stir your spirit. Lord, do I really see you? Do I really see your beauty of cutting all the shorelines, cutting everything that would hinder me from paying the price of going into all the world and preach the gospel, going across the street, dear Brother James, going into the prison. What a thrilling experience to pay the price and reap the reward. The reward of the righteous is great. And the rewards that God gives us as we are obedient, as we do those things that take sacrifice, take a denial of self. Lord, help us. I don't want to tell you that there's a lot of legitimate things that you shouldn't be doing or I shouldn't be doing. I'm just calling into question, do we really have this vision right? Are we really beholding the sacrifice that Jesus made, that God required of His own Son? How can I escape There's only one way, and that's to enter into His sacrifice. And you know, I can't make your sacrifice, and you can't make mine. I can't go to prison for Brother Bell. I can't go to Africa for Brother Michael. I can't. There's things that I can't do for you, and there's things that you can't do that I must do. But as God calls for that sacrifice, by the grace of God, I'm going to pay the price. I'm going to pay the price. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. And if I retire early, like Brother Isaac Chandler, like Brother Kimball, Brother Hartgraves, and others whose retirement has come, it's not a loser, folks. It's a plus. It's a blessing. It's a gain. Sure, it's hard for us that are left behind. I miss my brother, but I believe my brother has gained his retirement, and I wouldn't have him back here for a minute. I have to lean on God a little harder, don't I? It was easier to pick up the phone and say, Chucky, pray for me. I'm having a struggle. I'm having a little trouble. No. Not too many to call now. So what do? You go in, you get down on your knees, get alone before God. This is the design of the plan of salvation, is that each one of us have that fervent contact with God. And the only way that we are even privileged to have that is because of the sacrifice that Jesus made. It is in Jesus Christ that we have the privilege to follow Him and to follow Him in a sacrificial life. Pray for me.